served. Yeah, that's all right. You can leave the windows open. It's cool out there. It's hot in here. Okay. Okay, so one of the things that we've seen is, and we considered yesterday, was knowledge, the knowledge of God. And we remember that, again, the attack of Satan was about knowledge, about you having the knowledge that you need in order for you to be in control, for you to govern your own life. Now, that sounds good, and there's truth to that. Obviously, in life, we want to acquire knowledge. If a farmer is going to farm, he better have the knowledge of farming. If he doesn't have the knowledge of farming, he's going to have a real rough row to hoe if he engages in farming. But what it can never become is a substitute for faith in God, trusting God. And so when we come here to this issue of what Satan did, he attacked God's word. And if he can get you and me or any human being to question or doubt the absolute perfection, truthfulness, completeness of God's word, then he's got a foot in the door to your heart to take you away from your ability to trust and believe in the living God. So really the issue that's at stake here is the issue of the creator-creature relationship. And that is, who is worthy to be the one that governs? Who is worthy to be the one that rules? And what is the creature's responsibility? And it is not to move away from God and independence from God, to take control of himself and think that he can do better for himself than what God will do for him. That's a horrible thing to entertain. And it's a battle that always has to be fought. In fact, it is linked with what the definition of believing is, with what the definition of faith is. And we've said that the definition of faith, the just shall live by faith, is always a right response to God's word. So biblical faith is always linked, not with me believing something good enough and hard enough and strong enough so that my faith will make it happen. That's not faith. When the Lord Jesus was in the tomb, when the Lord Jesus had died and had been buried, nobody there helped him or added anything or contributed anything to him coming up from the dead. He did that himself. God did that alone. God has done it. God did it. God has said it. And we believe God and his word. Now, this is the attack, and it's an attack from the get-go on, again, what is the right creator-creature relationship, and the horror that happens when the enemy is able to cast doubt in the creature's mind and heart as to God's faithfulness, truthfulness, loyalty, goodness to be trusted. I repeat that the scripture and the wonder of it is that these are scriptures and writings that were written thousands of years ago, and they are applicable to answer the problems that still exist in our world even to this day. Because God's word is truth. God's word is alive. God's word endures forever. So now, at this point, in Genesis 3:15, when this happened, and man sinned. Man, the woman especially, was deceived. She actually, in her mind, was brought to thinking, and the reason is that she entertained interpreting reality apart from God's word. And when she then resorted to her own thinking, her own sight, her own desires, her own ability to be knowledgeable, and on her own went to interpret what truth was, her truth was a lie. Her reality was false. And this is what the Bible says will happen to all who do not come to that place where they, based on the word of God, simple scripture, we've heard it over and over, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the warning of scripture is that if we don't come to faith in God through his word, what our truth is will become a lie. And it will become a lie so powerful, and a deception and a delusion so powerful in our thinking, in our personality, that we will never be able to escape it. And the end will be to perish, to be destroyed in that lie. Oh, thank God for the Lord Jesus. Oh, thank God for what God has done to save us from the power of the enemy, from the lie, and bring us to himself as the truth and his Son as the truth. And those were the words of the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will ever come to a right relationship with the Father, to a right understanding of God, without and apart from me. And so, at this juncture, when this happened, here's Adam, and when he realizes what he's done, the consequences of it hit him immediately. Hiding, fear. We've talked about anxiety, stress, uncertainty, doubt, that sense of worthlessness, that sense of I've blown it, I've ruined it, I'm no good, utter despair, totally powerless to fix the problem. And the problem was himself and what he had done. And it's at this juncture that God comes in and says, knowledge, Adam, this is what you wanted, knowledge. And look what you did. You tried to go for knowledge without me. Look at my knowledge, Adam. You've blown it. You've ruined it. Look at the mess you're in. Look at what you've done to humanity. But before I ever created anything, I knew it all. And because I knew it all, and I knew what you do, and because I am God, and I am faithful, and I am loyal, I'm not like some people who launch out to do something without ever counting the cost. I'm not like people who make resolutions, I'm going to change this and I'm going to change that, without facing the reality of what needs to be done. And so after they initiate something, they lose, they're defeated, they give up, they run away. Not me. Not me. And the wonder of it is that when man betrayed his creator, when man rebelled, when man went his own way and made himself a ruin through and through, God did not turn against man. If God was going to turn against man, it would have happened then when there was only two human beings on the planet. And I keep repeating that and emphasizing that. God did not give up. God would not be defeated. God, look at my knowledge, Adam. I knew what it would cost. I knew what it would take to ultimately do for you and give you and bless you and make you what I had in my heart before I ever created you. And I knew what would happen. And I knew what the enemy would do. And I, before, made provision. And that provision is seen in the woman. Look at the woman, Adam. Look how I've designed her. Because what you've done and the problem that you've brought upon yourself and all mankind against this enemy, the serpent, that's more subtle than any other creature of the field. Hey, he's wiser than you. He's more intelligent than you. He's more cunning than you. And you don't have the ability to stand against him or overcome him and his lies except by trusting me and my word. But you didn't. And you disobeyed my word. And now look. And I am God. And everything depends on me. And now that you've entered into the awareness of your ruin, look at my knowledge. Look what I've done. Look at the woman. I've designed her in such a way that I can leave heaven. And though I am God's spirit eternal, that the universe cannot contain, I have designed her in such a way that I can become human. And I can come into the human race. I can come into this world, Adam, this world that I made to give it to you and put it under your government. And look what you've done. And you've lost everything. But I have made provision since before the foundation of the world. I knew what it would cost. I knew I would have to come. I knew I would have to become human. And I knew I would have to face the serpent, Satan, one-on-one. And I would have to defeat him and triumph over him in order to secure your life. And to secure your blessing. And to secure your eternal future with me. Reigning and ruling over everything I have. Oh, the wonder of it. And he knew. And the scriptures over and over repeat that Jesus Christ was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He knew it. God knew it, and God made provision for that, the foundation of his triumph, and the means by which he could bring people like you and me out of hiding. Hiding because of the shame of our guilt, because of the shame of our emotion, of the realization of, look how troubled I am. Look how broken I am. Look at what I've done. I can't face it. I'm not big enough to handle life. What was I thinking? Thinking it all depended on me. It doesn't depend on us. Oh, thank God he knew it depended on him. And he made full provision to come into humanity and himself do for you and me what only he could do. And it cost him to be hung on a tree, crucified by the very creatures that he had made. Think of it. How deep is this problem of sin that's in you and in me? To what can that sin take us if we follow our own reasoning and our own thinking? And the answer to that is God has come into the world. Think of it. God has visited our planet. God has come into our world. And what did we do with him? The world took him and nailed him to a cross to get rid of him. Because that's the horror of that lie. Once you fall into that lie, you can't escape it on your own, you know. And you persist in that lie and you reject the wonder of God's promise from the beginning. that the answer and the solution would be throughout history, his work, his intervention to ultimately bring into our world his Son. God become flesh, incarnate, so that his Son could come and face the enemy and do battle with the enemy and triumph over the enemy. And the scripture is clear that it says that the power of Satan was death. And because of death and our fear of death, our trembling, because of the reality of death, the day you eat of it, you will die. Death is real. Satan has held us all our lifetime subject to slavery and fear. And the Son of God has come in New Testament language terms. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ had to die and die and allow Satan to think Satan would triumph. I've succeeded. I've gotten the whole human race to crucify him and forever get rid of him. I've triumphed. Oh, thank God that wasn't the final word. God allowed it to happen. The Lord Jesus, though God with all the power, didn't use his power, but allowed himself to be taken, allowed himself to be beaten, allowed himself by his very creature to crucify him, so that they could see themselves for what they are and begin to face it. On the wonder that the reason he allowed it is to save us from our sin, to show us what he's like, to show us that no one has loved us like he loves us. There is no love without God, ultimately. It's a sham. It's a perversion. Love, and the Bible says it, God is love, and the proof of it is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God help you to come out of hiding. That's what he's doing, and that's what he's been doing ever since that day. And he says, I will put enmity between Satan and the woman, and between his seed in mankind and her seed come into mankind. And her seed come into mankind. God become flesh will crush his head and all his poison. And it will happen because he would allow Satan to bruise his heel. Thank God, 3 days after that crucifixion, God then declared who his Son was. And he declared who his Son was, raising him from the dead. As proof and evidence that when he died on that cross, he wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying because he was the one that came from heaven to do God's will and finish that work of that ancient first promise that God had made, that he would come and he himself would fight the fight in order to save us from our sins. Blessed be his name, I tell you. Now, at this juncture, it's important to realize, and these things are important, that when you begin to then follow, God is under no illusions or illusions, and God doesn't play games with us. And God tells us, listen, I'm going to solve it. I'm going to solve it in a way that brings you back to me. And unless how I solve it and what I do to solve it breaks the power of the darkness in your mind and in your heart and brings you from your heart to me, you will perish. But listen, we live in a cursed world. We live in a sinful world. We ourselves are sinners. And though God has done and provided complete salvation and forgiveness and eternal life and glory for for all who will trust him. Yet, he doesn't make false promises, you know. He doesn't say, you know, it's going to be hunky-dory. You come back to me, you believe in me, and you won't get sick. And you won't have a problem with sin anymore. And you won't suffer anymore. No, he doesn't. He makes it plain that now, because of sin, thorns and thistles will come up. Opposition. And notice, this is how you're going to eat. This is how you're going to survive in life. Even when you trust me, you're going to eat, and it's going to be by the sweat of your brow till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. And that has a lot to do with the fact that later in the New Testament will say that flesh and blood cannot, what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Can't do it, you know. In other words, that's the beauty too. That the Lord Jesus, he saw no corruption. And already the one who came from heaven and became human and died saw no corruption. His body did not decay in that tomb. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead, bodily. And his body is made up of the same dust that yours and mine is made up of, and that the whole universe is made up of. And oh, thank God for the wonder that there's already one come into our world who is sat down at the right hand of God himself. And in him, there is no corruption. In him, this decay of sin and power of sin could not touch him. And he has the authority and the right to bring you and me and all who trust him into that glorious life and immortality. And so the reality of dying and the reality of death, believers, you know, who come to trust the Lord Jesus, they end up dying physically, just like unbelievers die physically, you see. And coming to faith in the Lord Jesus doesn't relieve us in that sense of the problems and the sufferings associated with this life. And not only the problems and the sufferings associated with this life, but the fact that the moment you trust Christ and come out as a Christian, because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan himself brands you. You're marked. And from that moment on, you're going to have to fight the fight of faith. You're going to have to fight the good fight of faith, to believe in the Lord Jesus, to believe in God's word, even though you might get sick and die. Not the end, because God's word has promised us that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. And he died, and he was buried, and he rose again as the first fruit of a great, great humanity that will follow him out of this cursed world, out of this suffering, out of death, into not just spiritual life, that he gives us now when we trust him from the heart, but even when he comes again, and if we've died in him, raises us up, and we will rise again with sinless bodies. These bodies will be transformed, and this body of mine that has humiliated me and has beaten me down, and I've suffered living in it, and I've suffered going through this life in it, even as a believer, this body will be raised like the body the Lord Jesus has even now. And I shall be fit and equipped to dwell with him forever. Oh, my friends, be careful with something that calls itself Christian that is all based on you here and now feeling wonderful about yourself. And not only feeling wonderful about yourself, but that faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, I think you've heard it. Those that preach a prosperity gospel. Have you ever heard that stuff? Yeah? In other words, that you come to the Lord Jesus and oh, prosperity. And everything will be good. And if your life isn't perfect, if your life isn't happy enough, if you don't feel real good about yourself, it's because you're not believing the way you should believe. And yet, the very word of God that you must believe. God, from the get-go, said, yes, I'm coming. Yes, I'm going to solve it. But here's the reality. You're going to live suffering consequences of sin. And yet the hope of it is that those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus, all these consequences of sin, for us, in biblical terminology, is producing an eternal weight of glory. For us who believe, it's molding us. It's molding our ability to trust in God. It's molding our ability to have him and his word as our absolute truth and our capacity to stand in it. And one day, when this work is done, and we are the finished product of the saving power of the Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman come into our world to solve the problem of sin and defeat the serpent and save his people. We're going to be just like him. And we're going to be just like him in that sense that he came to do the will of God. And Satan brought against him everything he could to break him from doing that will. To turn him from doing that will. And Satan brought against him all the shame, all the suffering, all the humiliation he could muster to get the Lord Jesus to give up his faith in the will of God. And the cross is the evidence that he couldn't. And the Lord Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, in order to establish God's will and crush Satan's head and set free all who will trust him. All the glory of it, you see. And so, as a Christian, do I suffer? Yes. As a Christian, do I fail? Yes. As a Christian, do I struggle? Yes. As a Christian, is it a bummer in a battle to believe and fight the fight to believe? Yes. But as a Christian, it's producing in me, again Scripture, an eternal way of glory. It is molding me, training me, equipping me to be like the Lord Jesus, who though he had all power, he had all knowledge. He had all might. He didn't use it, but he submitted himself completely to trusting his Father and doing the will of God, even though it cost him the death of the cross. See where he is now. And where he is now is God's answer to the lie that Satan brought into human thinking back then at the beginning. God wants to put you down. God wants to keep you down. God doesn't want you to have all knowledge. God doesn't want you to have all power. God doesn't want you to have all blessedness. He wants to keep you down. Go your own way, man. And God's answer to that lie is, Jesus the man. Jesus that became human, and Jesus that became human and would not fall for Satan's lie, and will not break under Satan's imposed sufferings to do that will of God who is truth. See what God has done with him. God has not only raised him from the dead, but God has given that man, he's human still. And as a man and human still, just like, and here's a connection, back then, Adam was the father of the human race, and every human being that has come since then is joined to Adam, and Adam's sin and the damage and the curse that came because of Adam's sin, and we were all born in it. I don't know about you. I didn't ask to be born the way I am. If I had a choice and I could have put my order in, I would have asked to be created, made without a lot of problems I was carrying in myself before I ever realized it. I would have put an order in. I wouldn't want to be this way. But like in Adam, all die. And like in Adam, all have come as creatures into this world, tainted and damaged by the horror of sin, human sin, and what it's done. God has brought a new man into the whole thing. He himself has become human. And having done the will of God, God has raised him from the dead to be the last Adam. Another Adam, the last one, in the sense that he is now the head of a new humanity. He is a life-giving spirit in Bible terms. And he can impart that life that was his life into every fallen creature in Adam and Adam's sin that will, from the heart, believe him and trust him. God's answer to that lie of Genesis 3 is his son become human who did his will, fought the enemy, not for himself, but for you and me. And now, see what God has done with the man, Jesus Christ. He has raised him up and set him down, equal with God, alongside God. God never wanted to keep man down. What God wanted to do was to give man dominion and to bless man and to make man wealthier than anything mankind could have ever imagined. And there's already a man sitting in that glorified place, equal with God, alongside God. And all who trust him are born from the Spirit, are born spiritually with that everlasting life, that just like the life that you got from Adam was filled with damage, filled with sin, filled with brokenness and failure, this new life that you receive from the Lord Jesus Christ will reign unto life over death for all eternity to come. Oh, what a gospel. This is truth, man. This is the choice that needs to be made. This is the separating issue of all mankind. And that separation is based on the person of Jesus Christ the Lord. What will you do with him? So, now having said this, I just want to jump. Again, the promise that God himself would come in, become human, and as a man would do what we could not do. And in him would lie the triumph over the serpent and the means of salvation for all who would trust in him. And so at this juncture, what I want to again look at is, not there. Oh, what was Adam's response to that word? Because we keep thinking, you know, what is faith? Faith is believing God's
word.
See? And that's why it's a personal thing. I mean, if I stand here before you and promise you, listen, you can count on me. If after camp's over, you have my email address, you'll have my telephone number. If you find yourself in trouble, if there's anything I can do, I can help you. I will do what I can to help you. You can call me. You can email me. And I'll do what I can do for you. Now imagine, camp's over. You go home. You find you've got difficulties. You've got doubts. You've got questions. And you decide, I'm going to email Henry.
Enrique Septimio Sardinha y González. With a name like that, man, he's got to be able to help me.
Yeah? And then you email me, no answer. No response. What does that make me? What does it make me? A liar! A liar! An unfaithful, unloving, self-centered liar who blah, 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 just to look good and impress people. But it's all hot air. Now, if you email me and I never respond, how will you take it? There's one word. How will you take it? Will you take it personally? Oh, you wouldn't? Who said no? Oh, my goodness, man. Dude, please. How would you take it? This is important. How would you take it? You take it personally. Personally. Becomes a personal matter, doesn't it? And I did not keep my word. This is God speaking. This is God promising what he will do. Now, let's just say, on the other hand, that you get yourself into trouble. You got doubts, you got questions, you got problems. You came to see me one night, and I told you, if there's anything I can do, man, don't hesitate. And then, now, let's say that you got into trouble, and when you got into trouble, you decided you're not going to email me, and you're not going to call me. Is that personal? Sure, it's personal. You didn't believe me. You didn't take me at my word. This is God. God is a person. And just like you, use language and words to express yourself and tell others, listen, this is who I am. Huh? This is God's great promise. This is God's great word. This is God saying, to save you will cost me my son and his life. But there's no suffering that I'm not willing to go through. There's no inconvenience. There's no personal loss that I'm not willing to endure to do for you what you need. And what you need is a Savior, and there's no one else who qualifies but me. You refuse that by refusing the Lord Jesus, and you, from your heart, are personally rejecting God, insulting God, and by not coming to the Lord Jesus with all the evidence of the problems you have and that this world has, and what you're doing is saying no to God. personal. And we come back to this issue of knowledge. Knowledge. And God knew it all. He knows it all. And that means he also knows what's where. All those secrets, all those thoughts you have in your head, all those issues you go through in your thinking, you know, and all these struggles that you go through. Because you know what Adam did? The moment God first came to him and said, "What did you do?" You know what Adam responded? "The woman you gave me. She gave me of the fruit. And I ate it." And that was, we've been talking about marriage and what marriage is meant to signify. And now imagine that marriage relationship between that man and that woman. And now the first thing that man does, after he's the man, he was created first. He was responsible to protect his wife, to lead his wife, to care for his wife. And he looks at God and he points to God and he says, "This whole mess that I'm in is your fault. Because the woman you gave me ruined me. And if you hadn't given me that woman, I would have never done what I did." Throwing people under the bus. It's personal, man. It's personal. Oh, the horror of it. And yet here's this Adam, and God speaks to Adam, and God says to Adam, "Adam, I designed her in a way. I'm going to come. I'm going to become one of you. I'm going to be born of a woman. And I'm going to save you, though it'll cost me everything." And Adam believed it. How do we know he believed it? And Adam called his wife's name Eve. He named her. He named her in response to his faith in what God had promised. And he named her Eve. And what does Eve mean? She is the mother of all living. He believed God. Wonderful, isn't it? And he named her Eve. The hope of mankind rested in God's knowledge and faithfulness in having designed the woman in a way that he, throughout history, after he had intervened in history for hundreds and thousands of years, prepared the way for his son to become human and be born in our world. And through faith in him, all who were in Adam could pass from death to life. Oh, the wonder of it. The wonder of it. So now, I want to come here. And now we're talking about the time the Lord Jesus was born. And it's why one of the most important things that we believe from God's word is that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was not only born of a woman, he was born of what kind of a woman? Say it loud. A virgin woman. In other words, sin and the corruption of sin is passed down not through the woman, but through the man. He had a human mother, thank God, but he was the Father's only son. Come into our world. And now, throughout history, you can trace this intervention of God throughout history that God promised way back when from the Garden of Eden. See, Christianity is not some modern fad. Christianity is not some 2023 thing that we're pushing on you, you know. Hey, believe in Jesus. You need Jesus. You're going to be fine if you trust Jesus. Everything's going to be fine if you trust Jesus. No, man. Christianity is much deeper and bigger than that. Christianity, and you don't have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a
religion. Christianity is a person.
That's right.
And persons enter into...
That was him that said that.
Say it loud, man.
Relationship. Relationship. And all relationship is word based on T-R-U-S-T. Trust. Without it, it's not a relationship.
So now you can trace it. And you can trace it not only through what happened next with Abel and how Abel by faith was accepted by God, but Cain was rejected. And then you can trace it in the next chapter how even after Cain murdered Abel, God didn't destroy him immediately. In fact, God let him go out even though he was cursed, and build civilizations and build cities. And the reason God allowed it is because those civilizations and those cities of man that were built without faith in God's word, but going their own way, well, they achieved great things just like our world has done. Look at the skyscrapers. Look at the technology. Look at the medical advancements. Look at space travel. Man can do great things. But the man that does great things is still flawed in his heart, ruined, damaged. And those civilizations that were built rejecting God's word and rejecting God's salvation, rejecting faith in God, grew to tremendous proportions. But in the end, they self-destructed in violence and immorality and disease. And all kinds of problems. And God let it go on and on and on and on. And you say, why did God let it go on and on and on and on? Because at the end of the chapter it says that people who dared to think and analyze the evidence looked around at those societies, and great as their advancements were, they saw that the societies were flawed. And they were flawed. And they were headed to destruction. And self-ruin by their own lusts, by their own violence, by their own anger, by their own sexual perversions, because they were independent of God, trying to run their own lives and their own world. And intelligent people and people from the heart that were willing to be sincere and honest about truth saw where the problem lied. It lied in rejecting the Creator and the creature acting as if he is God and he can control everything. And those societies were self-destructing. And it says, and the chapter ends this way, and then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Oh, the wonder of it. Why does God allow it? Well, I'll tell you one reason he allows it. Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. But he wants to reach people in their hiding, to reach people in that darkness, to reach people in that lie, and get them out of it through the truth of his loyalty and his faithfulness and his kindness and his mercy and his goodness. You want life? You want security? Come to me. And I give you life. Jesus Christ, you see. And you can trace it. You can trace it in the days of Noah. And you can trace it later in Abraham. And you can trace it with the rise in history of the nation of Israel. And you can trace it not only in Israel, its history and its temple and its sacrifices, all speaking about this one true God and who he is and how one day he would come. And you can trace it throughout the Bible and all the Old Testament written over hundreds of years, preparing the way. Jesus Christ is the only human being ever born on our planet who arranged his coming before he came. Not me. If I could have arranged it, believe me, I wouldn't be like this. I would have been somebody different. I would have probably been about 6 feet taller. I would have been stronger than everybody. I would have been prettier than everybody. I would have been the smartest person in the world. I wouldn't have any problem. I wouldn't have made me the way I am. But the Lord Jesus, the only human being ever born in our world, who prearranged his coming before he came so that when he came, he could be recognized and validated as that promised seed of the woman that God himself would one day come into the human race. Oh, the wonder of it. Thank God for it. And so, what is the significance of that? Well, the significance of that is, like I said, Christianity is not just some new thing or some fancy, made-up fairy tale. It's designed to get... No. Christianity is the full flowering and blossoming of God's great promise and intervention in human history since the fall. And it can be traced historically. There it is. This is God doing it. This is God's doing it. And all throughout history, human beings have had to make a, say it loud, choice, yes. Choose you this day, said Joshua to the nation, whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will worship this God. Him will we trust, and him we will put our faith. Oh, my friend, Christianity is the full blossoming of it, that the Son of God has come, and the Son of God has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and has been buried, and on the third day rose again according to the Scriptures. And all throughout history, ever since Adam, who first heard the promise and believed and called her name Eve, people have had to choose. People have had to choose. Faith isn't some fanciful thing that we conjure up in my heart. Oh, I'm going to believe this long. No. Faith is, which side are you on? Man's side or God and his word side? And you must choose and choose to become part of the redeemed of all ages. God's redeemed people of all ages. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Choose you this day. Choose. You must choose. And that choice is yours. And the promise is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. If you've never chosen, choose right now. Don't wait. You don't have a guarantee that you'll be alive 24 hours from right now. You have no guarantee. Choose. Choose. The God of all knowledge knows your heart. How do we become Christian? Not by going to church. Not by being Catholic. Not by being Baptist. Not by being Lutheran. That's not how people become Christians. People become Christians by their choice. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The God of all knowledge, he knows everything. You can try and hide. You can try and pretend. You can try and say and find every reason you can to pretend God doesn't know you. He does. You can't hide. If the Lord Jesus was to come today and out of this world take those who belong to him because they've chosen him out, would he take you? Or leave you behind? He knows. He knows. You can't hide. He knows every secret. Oh, my friend, choose him. Choose him. He's made it so that all that you can do, that you're able to do, is to say, oh God, I choose you, I choose your word, I choose what you have done to save human beings from their sin. I choose the one you sent. I choose you, Lord Jesus. I believe you. Save me. Deal with it now. It's personal. Believe him. Choose him. Call upon him. He's faithful. He won't be like I can be, that if you email me, you won't receive an answer. No, 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 no. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all who put their faith in him will never, ever be put to shame. Choose him today. Right now, between you and him, he knows. Let him know personally, like he did with Adam. Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. But he wanted Adam to choose. Father, we thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.